before this started, and yeah, some of you already been at it. It's her birthday, but we were sitting in our office, and she found a post that came from the Chicago School of Divinity, not a school I would recommend in regards to sound theology, but they recorded a survey they did, and the Associated Press picked it up. And in that survey, generally speaking, roughly 62% of the respondents said this, that God is telling humanity to change how it lives. Because of the COVID virus, their concept was God is trying to tell humanity to change how it lives. Now, I would love to think that the best, but knowing it's a liberal seminary, there's probably all kinds of eco-friendly stuff in there and things like that too. But it's interesting to see and understand how that people are viewing COVID and viewing what we have been through and what we're still going through. So as you stop and you realize that, I was thinking this past week as I was studying and we were contemplating about a reopening and when to reopen, that over the past year and a half, I've been so appreciative of the study of the chronological life and teachings of Jesus. For this reason, I believe it equipped my mind personally to know how to respond. To study the life of our Savior is to know what He's thinking, to know how He would think. We've always, in the past, we had these bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? I think, what would Jesus have done if He was here? And I think understanding that year and a half of study, each week, He was here, He was here, He taught this, He did that, He responded this way, it's equipped me as a person, as a pastor, to stop and say, you know, I think we need to look at these events in the eyes of our Savior. Over the past 10 weeks, we've looked at the idea of our fear and no fear with God. We've looked at thoughts of trust last week. We looked at thoughts of peace, thoughts of rest, the resurrection, hope. All these were His qualities, and these qualities were things that He's promised to us. But my question today as we're together is this. Are we satisfied with just Him? Are we satisfied with just Him? You know, on our outline today, if you're following along there, what has my attention? And there's been a lot of things in the past 10 weeks that have grabbed our attention. There have been lies, there's been truth, there are conspiracies, there are speculations, there are experts, there are scientists, politicians, quacks. I don't put politicians and quacks in the same category, but quacks. There has been death. There have been demonstrations. There have been the regulation of information sources. And when I begin to think of these things, they all personally can get me pretty jacked up and pretty hyped up. Until I come back to Jesus. And I think as Christians and as the church in America, we need to really get a focus there again. And so this day, as we look at this, if you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, if you've seen and follow there, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, I was contemplating and I was talking to people this week. And as I talk with people, sometimes I listen to what God's showing them. And two people I talked to this week had some pretty interesting sections of scripture that caught my attention, but this one here that was excuse me, one that God laid on my mind was one I wanted to dig into today. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And that phrase right there is right in the middle of these four verses that I think everything focuses around that phrase. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And as I look at this morning and I think about this portion of Scripture and I think about us as a church and us as individuals and those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. And I want to kind of look at that phrase there just for a moment. The focus on Jesus instead of, but let's look at that phrase there for a moment. The word there, looking unto Jesus, is a lot fuller than we have in our English language. We kind of take a look and we see, and okay, it's all good. I see he's there, whatever's happening. But what we see more so, and it's very specific about this word, is that it's taking something that we have been focused on and turning our attention to something completely different. That word is a compound word in the original language, and it's the preposition that's added to the word to look that creates that idea. What are we doing in regards to our focus? What has our attention? These Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers, what was getting their attention? I shared some of this last week because we preached from Hebrews 2 and verse 13 last week on Mother's Day. But this week, as we look at this, these believers were facing some opposition. They were facing some difficult times. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, where are you focused? What's got your attention? He says, let me share something with you. You got to take your eyes and get to move them from what's got it right now, and you got to bring it to one person. You got to look on Jesus. You got to change your focus. You got to change your perspective. And I say that, and we're sitting together today, and it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, and we're understanding that. But really, are we applying this through the week? You know, what are we doing when we're on our phones and our information devices, and we're watching the news, and we're watching headlines, and we're watching speculations, and we're watching thoughts and ideas, and all of a sudden, man, we find ourselves getting ramped up, and we find ourselves getting excited on the inside, or we find ourselves getting nervous, or we find ourselves getting tense on the inside. Why? Because all of a sudden, we have taken our focus off of Jesus on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, and we've forgot that, and we've gone back to what we think is more important, or more information. I don't know. I've done my best to keep away from so much of it, trying to find the news once a day to make sure I'm not missing too many things. But to be able to stop and to realize what's got our attention now, and there's a lot of stuff that's got people's attentions. You can see it on social media. And as they write and post and put this and that and the other thing, where do we need to go? And the writer of Hebrews is telling these people at this time, you've been looking at these things. He says, I want you to change your focus completely onto one thing. And as I stop and I think about what I've taught and preached over the past couple months, and hope and faith and trust and rest and joy and peace and all those wonderful, wonderful things, I have to ask myself, is my focus on Jesus and He alone enough? No matter what else is happening. Now, He promises these other things, But if you and I have Jesus and He alone, I think so many of us, we stop and say, okay, yep, I've got Jesus and I got Jesus and I got Jesus and that's not what that word says. I have Jesus, period. And no matter what else is happening and no matter what else is anyone else is saying at this point, not that we neglect to do the right thing, but is Jesus alone enough? And as we focus on Jesus and we look at His life and we follow His thoughts, another thing that's interesting with that phrase there in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, and you know I do this a lot, it's in the present tense. It has continuous action. This is not something that we do and we just kind of look at one point and we go back and, okay, I got looked and we go. No, this is looking, continue. It's in the present tense. It says it's got to be a continual thing. You and I look on the media. We watch TV. We watch our tablets, our phones. And we see something all of a sudden, and we find our spirits beginning to get stirred within us. Are we looking to Jesus? Is He bringing that level of anxiety back down? That knot in our stomach? Or are we looking and we continue to look and we find ourselves getting ramped up and jacked up and more and more and more? And He said, wait a minute. Are we right now looking to Jesus? And that's the thought that's there. And I find it's interesting too that the writer doesn't say looking unto the Christ, looking unto the Lord. It says looking unto Jesus. And that's important, I believe, because the word Jesus is a transliteration from the word Joshua from the Old Testament. And what's it mean? Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the human name of our Savior. And He's by that human name of our Savior, He says one thing, I am your salvation. I am your focus. I am your peace. I am your hope. I am your joy. And as we look at this and we see this and see what's happening here, we have to kind of keep our minds kind of wrapped around this. This is a very exclusive phrase in regards to our walk as Christians. Looking unto Jesus, period. And nothing else. And I'm afraid that in Christendom, there's a lot of us that have our hopes on Jesus and. The writer said, Jesus alone. And it's a rebuke to me. And as we look at this and we stop and think about it, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, even for a split second, it can be that which causes us to lose in that battle that's before us. It's interesting as I was studying this portion of Scripture, how many times I've seen this illustration as I was looking through different authors and commentaries, this illustration of the modern day in 1954. The Empire Games in Vancouver. Roger Bannister, John Landry, the two fastest milers in the world, were coming together and they were hoping this would be the day that the mile run would go under 4 minutes. It was called the Miracle Mile. The world was watching to see what's happened, and it lived up to the expectations. And Landry quickly took out the lead, and he was winning, and he was coming around to the last length of the run. And all of a sudden, he took a moment to look over his shoulder. And instead of focus on the finish line and keep pounding toward that, if you've ever run before, to know that if you're focused and you're directed your body in one way, it keeps you going. But he turned and to look over his shoulder to see where Bannister was. In that split second, caused him to lose the momentum that he had, and Bannister overtook him, and Bannister became the first person to run the sub-4-minute mile. Why? He took his eyes off the finish line. And for you and I to stop and live our lives in this day and realize there are so many things out there that are vying for our attention. What's right? What's truth? Can we believe this? Should we live this way? Do we wear masks? Do we not wear a mask? Do we, you know, and we got all these things and all this information that's out there. And yes, we have to be wise about these things. We just can't go glibly along and think, oh, it's all going to be okay. But how has all that done in regards to taking our eyes off of Jesus? And so as we see what's happening here in this situation, let's see what he's saying here. And I find that this in the middle of these, so I have to look at the verse before and say, what are we looking at? And if you look at this, the focus, oh dear, here we go, we went too far. There we go. Focusing on Jesus instead of the saints. He says, what do you mean by that? Well, chapter 11 is the hero of faith, the heroes of faith, talking about all the people who lived by faith in their walk. And why do I say that? I say that because in all of these people, these heroes of faith, we could look at them and we could compare ourselves to them and stop and say, wow, what a comparison. If I could live like Moses, but what happened? What did Moses do? He committed murder. Have you committed murder? I haven't. Have you? If I could live like Samson, wow, to be strong like Samson. But what was Samson's problem? Lust. And for all these heroes that are there, they all had problems. Except Jesus. And so I believe that's why the writer of Hebrews takes us and says, here's all these great people, and we can look at their lives. And it's good to look at their lives, too, because sometimes we stop in our lives and say, wow, I've done so many bad things, God can't use me. And what this heroes of faith is this hall of faith here is the fact that here are people that God said they made it. They got to the end. Yep, even with their cracks and even with their flaws and even with their problems they had, God still received them. Now they confess their sins, but he still received them. And for you and I to understand that in the midst of what's going on, God doesn't see us and say, okay, that one's, forget it, on the shelf, no good. He sees us and says, but I can use you. But what happens is this, is we can look at the saints, we can compare ourselves among ourselves, which Paul says is not wise, and we can all of a sudden miss and maybe lower our standards in regards to, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I never committed murder like Moses, so I never was adulterous like David, so. And we begin to lower our standards, and why the writer of Hebrews says, okay, yep, these are all good examples, and God used these people, but keep your eyes on one thing, looking on or into Jesus. And that's where we got to stop. Jesus and alone. That's it. And as we stop and think, and I want to point out one other thing here. If you look back in your Bible there to Hebrews chapter 11, let's start at verse number 33. And I'm going to read it from the NLT. And it says, by faith these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. We know who that was. They quenched the flames of fire. We know who that was. And escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Wow. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half. Most believe that probably the prophet Isaiah, that's who they were talking about, was sawn in half, put in a log and sawn in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, oppressed, mistreated. And the writer of Hebrews says they were too good for this world. But they wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the grounds. All these people, what? The ones who prevailed and shut the mouths of lions and quenched the flames. And all those that were sawn in two and wandered in sheepskin and were jeered at and were whipped and scorned. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. And I read that for this reason. I don't know what your struggle is, but I think in our struggles, sometimes we stop and we say, why does God allow certain to stand in the fiery furnace and walk out, but others, he sends them through torturous ordeals? I always think of if that happened with Isaiah, to be sawn in two. I just shudder at thinking of that thought. Why does God allow some by faith to experience the ultimate in victory and others to go through the depths of despair? And there is no answer that I can give you except He is God. And sometimes that's why He says, be careful of who you're watching. In our lives, we watch other people. We watch the unsaved. We watch other Christians. And we say, why are they blessed and I am struggling so badly? And why am I going through such a difficult time? Because God is God. And we'll see in just a moment that every race is different. But faith is common for all of us. And so He says, be careful. Be careful of who you're looking at. Looking unto Jesus. Number two, focus on Jesus instead of self. What do we find here? We're compassed with this great crowd of witnesses. Let us, though, do this. Lay aside every weight, and then there's a definitive thought here, and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let's stop at the first one here and stop and say every weight and focus on Jesus instead of self. And what do I mean by that? The word there for laying aside, it means to take something and put it off. In the context of a race, you know, you don't run the race with your snow pants and your winter coat and your snow boots on. I can remember the first race I ran in high school when I was running a little bit. And I can remember that first day in the first race, and it was the spring of the year. And we had all of our sweats on, and we went outside, and it was snowing. And we had a track meet. And I can remember, okay, I got to take my sweats off and stand here in the light shorts and the tank top and my track shoes, and we're going to run around that track. Well, if I was going to make it around the track, that's what I had to do. Couldn't keep the sweats on. So you take those things off. You know what? The sweats are okay. They kept me warm. The idea here, laying aside, means those things that are not sinful, but maybe I like to do. Maybe you like to do. They are things that are in themselves not wrong. But do they hinder us at race time? Do they slow us down? Do they cumber us down? Do they wear us down by carrying extra things that we don't? Somebody used an illustration. You get up in the morning and you have 15 minutes to personal time. And usually in the morning, you have things you do. This is just a scenario. You get your cup of coffee and you read. So some people, I got to read my Bible, then I got to read the newspaper or read the news, and then I've got to eat breakfast and be on the way. You wake up this morning and you don't have that amount of time. Which one do you choose? Which one gets our attention? Which one do we do because it makes us happy? Not that it's wrong. but maybe an issue of priority. And the writer of Hebrews says, you focus on Jesus instead of yourself. So we find this, stop doing, let's lay aside this. And sometimes the idea, even with the picture here of the track and the running, a person who runs track, they don't choose between what is good and not so good. They choose which is better and best. In the same situation here, better and best. And can we stop and think, I've heard this phrase over the years, and I think it's a good one. A good thing may not be a God thing. A good thing may not be a God thing. What is the best thing is the God thing. And so we have these things here, these weights, these encumbrances, and they're distinguished from sin because sin is intrinsically wrong. It's wrong. So we focus on Jesus instead of saints. We focus on Jesus instead of self. We focus on Jesus instead of sin. And why do you have it? And let us put aside every weight and encumbrance and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now it says the sin. I would stop and have to surmise that because we're talking about faith and we're talking about belief in these chapters, the greatest sin that any man has is the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief will keep men and women out of heaven. Why? Because they will not believe that Jesus is their Savior. That is the predominant sin of the world, the sin of unbelief. I will not believe in Jesus. I will not believe that He is the only way to heaven. I will not receive Him as my Savior, and the sin of unbelief. We also use this phrase here for people. We all have certain sins that we struggle with. Not everybody is geared the same way. What is it that is your stumbling block? What is it that takes you down? Is it looking at other people and comparing yourself to other people? Is it pride within yourself? Is it lust? What is it? And Jesus says this, and the writer of Hebrews says this, you've got to focus and not on that sin. Why do we focus on the sin sometimes? Because all of a sudden we stop and we say and we begin to rationalize in ourselves, it's not that bad, and I deserve a little bit of relief. I spoke with one person one day. I was getting my eyes examined, and he was talking with me about, he's a believer, and we were talking about the battles that Christians face, and he was sharing with me that he knew of a pastor who had struggled with pornography for a while, and it was always on Sunday night. After a day of preaching and after a day of ministering, it was always on Sunday night. And the thing was, it was like he felt like he deserved a break until he realized it was sin. And he fought that battle to get through that. And sometimes we rationalize in our mind that it's okay. It's an all right thing. And the writer says, no, focus on Jesus instead of sin. And finally, focus on Jesus instead of the struggles. And let us run with patience or with endurance the race that is set before us. Any of you that ever run any races of any sort, it's tough. Some people have tried to run marathons and half marathons. I've never been able to do that. Never tried. I just went out and ran. I did some running. But I know that over the years, the pounding of running has affected my toes. Not so much my knees, have been pretty good, but my big toes in particular, and pushing and pounding, and I got arthritis there now. Couldn't do it again. But you know what? Running is a struggle, and let us run with endurance. This bearing up under the race that I've chosen? No. It is the race that God has set before us, before you, before me. Could I share something with you? Your race is not my race. And we sometimes then begin to compare the races. Well, how come your race, how come you're not struggling with this? Or how come you're not doing this or that or the other thing? How come you're, but I'm struggling with this? Because your race is not my race. And neither is my race your race. I remember when Candace ran cross country, and I always drove the bus. I wanted to watch her run all the time. And so whenever I could, I was always driving the bus and going to her cross-country meets. And it's interesting. Every track was different. Every race course was different. And I remember there were certain tracks and there were certain courses. As they ran through the woods, they had to go up a steep hill. And we stood there and we just screamed at these kids, get it, you can make it. And they're coming up the hill after going 3 miles. They got another half mile to go and they're digging hard and they're digging deep to come up that hill. And we're screaming at them. Other courses were pretty level. I think to me that one of the easiest courses that was on cross country was Elk Rapids. They ran the golf course. But it was the prettiest course. Who wouldn't like running along Elk Lake and looking at Elk Lake and all the people and the boats on a beautiful day? And I can remember doing that because it's pretty level, the course there in Elk Rapids. But every course was different. And so it is with our struggles. Every person has their race to run. And sometimes we begin to look at the people around us and we look at the world around us and we stop and say, why aren't they struggling like me? Because that's not their race to run. And you got to be listening for Jesus and you got to be focused on Jesus and you got to say to Jesus, okay, then be there to cheer me on, be there to push me through, be there to pick me up and carry me if I have to. Let us run with endurance. So we focus on Jesus instead of, and now let's do this. Let's focus on Jesus because of. Let's focus on Jesus because of. So it says, looking unto Jesus. So now we've taken our focus off to here and Jesus and nothing else, Jesus. And why are we to focus? We focus on Jesus because of faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, and in the original language, our is not there. It's actually the definite article that we would call the. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Now, we looked at that word just a little bit last week in Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse number 10, if you want to just flip back here very quickly in our Mother's Day message, and just to share it with you here and look at it here. Verse 10 says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation complete through suffering. And it became him who, God, took these things, the God of all things, and he took Jesus, who became the captain of our salvation. He became the pioneer. He became the trailblazer. There's that word there. The word that's used for captain is the same thing. It's word used here in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2 for the word author. Jesus Christ is the trailblazer. He was the trailblazer. He was the pioneer. He was the forerunner of the faith that you and I are supposed to live. Now, what do I mean by that? It was Jesus who told us to love our enemies. It wasn't organized religion of that day. Jesus created within us a new concept of faith, a new idea of belief that said, hey, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love your friends and hate your enemies, but I tell you, you love and you're not angry with them. This was a new faith, a new way of living. And he, Jesus, was the pioneer of that. When they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. When he was hanging on the cross, he looked at John and he looked at his mother and said, John, take care of her. This was a new concept of living. He says, you don't retaliate. He said, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. And Jesus lived out and was the trailblazer for this new concept of faith and practice that had been destroyed over the years by religiosity. And Jesus becomes the captain, the supreme example. He was the author and the finisher, Your Bibles may say the perfecter, the completer. Jesus lived it perfectly. And he lived what perfectly? He lived the beginning to the very end of the faith. And the faith was this. It was faith, number one, in him. And he lived it by faith in his Father. He went to the cross saying, Lord, Father, okay, I'll do your will. And for us, it is faith in him as our Savior. But then it is the practice of the faith as we are living each and every day. It's like I said, studying his life for a year and a half every Sunday, and we find ourselves in this coronavirus mess. How do we live the life of faith? How do we live when restrictions are placed upon us? When our freedoms have been curtailed, how do we live? How would Jesus live? How did Jesus live? And he lived for us our life of faith. The faith, not our faith. And so we focus on Jesus, number one, because of our faith. Number two, we talked about this a couple weeks back, because of joy. Looking unto Jesus, focus solely on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, in talking about that a couple weeks back, I just want us to understand here that concept of joy was not the same as happiness. Joy was something that's inside of us, in spite of the happenings that are going on around us. For us to understand that as we think about joy, the joy of the cross set before him, why? It was based upon, as I shared with you previously, and not to go into detail, again, completing the Father's will, crucified and resurrected. And then remember, I shared with you Jude 24, how that Jesus presents us to the Father with joy. It's the redemption that he has provided. And for us to focus on Jesus because of joy. Something we talked about earlier, another thought about Jesus, but now he says here, because of faith, because of joy, focus on me, me alone. The focus on Jesus. And as we stop and we think of Jesus here, and for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, to look down on the shame. What do we mean by that? Jesus was shamed horribly. Some people have said in the past they would rather die than have to experience the shame that they would have to go through. And Jesus looked at shame and he despised it. Not only in regards to his own life, but he despised it to the point of saying, you know what, it's not going to stop me. It's not going to stop me from going to the cross. It's not going to stop me from doing my Father's will. And he was shamed. He was shamed by his disciples. They ditched him. He was shamed in regards to his own personal person when he hung on the cross naked. He was shamed because of his own character. If you're the Son of God, then come down from the cross. And they despised him. They spit upon him. And he was shamed because of that. He said, he's going to bear through it. And so we focus on Jesus because of joy. He saw past all that he was going through. He saw you and I. And he said, I'm going to present them to my Father with joy. And the only way he could do that was to be shamed. And we focus on Jesus because of opposition. Excuse me, verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider who? Jesus. consider, and the word there that's used there is, it was the accounting term that was used at that time. It was a mathematical term in regards to taking things and reckoning them together, adding this, taking away that, adding, subtracting, doing all these things here. It was an accounting term. And he says, I want you to focus on Jesus, and I want you to really sit down and study the details of Jesus. Consider Jesus, and what was it about to consider? Him that endured such hostility, him that endured such, your Bibles may have that, such contradiction from sinners. The idea here of bearing up under again, to be going through this is weighing down. You know, here's these people mocking him and scorning him and laughing at him. And throughout his life, these things. And he says this, you got to look at Jesus because there's going to be opposition in your life. Because what's he say, the last part of the verse? Lest you become weary and faint in your minds. The word there for weary, some people use it as an illustration of the idea of coming up against the wall. What stops you? I can remember running when I was in school and on windy spring days, particularly there was one direction you could run and the wind was to your back. And then you got around to the other side and you're running against the wind. It was just like you ran up against a wall. Bam. And you saw, and you're pushing and you're striving. You know you got around that bend and you've got 110 yards to get around to the point of where the wind's at your back again. And he says, you got to be aware you're going to receive opposition. And you're going to be careful that you don't feel like you come up against the wall and you can't go any further. And then the word there, it says there, to faint in your minds. The word means literally to untie, to unloose. And carries the idea that as we're here and we're trying to bear up and we're considering, he says, you've got to look at Jesus because sometimes in our lives, we just feel like I've got to untie. And the opposite of that word for untie in the original would be the word that was used by Peter in 1 verse 13 when Peter said to gird up the loins of your mind. So Peter's telling the believers, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind, get it back there and get it tied together again to a good package. But here, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, you gotta keep focus on Jesus because there is opposition, and that opposition is going to cause you to sometimes just become so untied in your life. And we have to go back, and we have to step back, and we have to say, wait, but I got to tie it back together again. I got to gird up the loins of my mind. And this hostility, this contradiction, it means against your words. That's the original language there, to speak against those who will speak against you. These Hebrew believers were facing opposition. It wasn't to death yet, but it was verbal. And he says, they're speaking against you. Don't grow weary. Don't get to the wall and just say, I can't go any further. One more step. Why? We're focused on Jesus. We're focused on Jesus. Not on anything else but his person. His person. And so we focus on Jesus because of that. And finally, we focus on Jesus because of sin again. Verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. And this is a verse here that says that they have not faced opposition that resulted in persecution, physical persecution, as you strove or were striving against sin. And the idea of resisting here is the idea of being face to face, forehead to forehead. Striving is that idea here. And he says, we're in a battle. We're in opposition. And we have a battle out there that's sin. And this is an intense struggle. And is striving against sin is the idea of this wrestling match, this adversary engaging in this intense struggle with someone. And that someone is Satan. It's the world, the flesh, it's the devil. And we're involved in a battle against these things. And guess what? We can't go far and we're face to face with it. Satan doesn't always have to attack us. He can use the world. That's what 1 John tells us, the world, the flesh, and Satan. He can use the world to attack us. And what do we find? The world out there. We can be forehead to forehead with the world, and it's always going to be there in our face. What about our own flesh? Our own passions, our own desires, that battle of sin. And the only way you and I are going to get through that battle of sin is we have to focus on Jesus, because He was victorious. He did conquer. And He did it without sin. He had to be that perfect sacrifice to pay our penalty to the Father. And He did it. We had to look. We have to look on Jesus. And we can either look at the sin, and we can look at the opponent, or we can look at His face, and we can see Him. Where do we look? Where do we look? What's the crisis of our day? Terrorism. COVID. Financial. Hardship. Where do we look? What has my attention? What has your attention? And guess what? Our attentions are going to be different because Jesus set the race up. Corrie Ten Boom, and we all know about Corrie, living in concentration camps in World War II, where most people lost hope. She survived, came out, because somebody said her tight-fisted hope in God. She saw the face of evil up close and personal. She saw some of the most inhumane acts man can do to man. And when she came out of it all, she said this: "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest." And today, we're looking at the world. Some, and we're distressed. People are looking within, and as they're stuck in and trying to follow certain things, they are depressed. But if we look at Jesus with no connecting conjunctions, looking to Jesus without a but, looking to Jesus without an and, just looking to Jesus, we can be at rest. I remember one song, and I couldn't think of it. The words of the song came to me. If friends fail me, if foes assail me, and then I thought of two other words. If government jails me, Jesus will prevail with me. If I look only at Jesus. So what's the big idea today? The big idea today is this: no Jesus and no other. No Jesus and no other. And then you and I will begin to experience His power and His blessing in our lives, His peace in our lives, His rest in our lives, when we know Jesus and no other. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this day. And Lord, I just thank You for Your word. And we can sit here today now and we can, yeah, that's great. And our hearts can be encouraged. But Lord, it's got to happen now, Monday through Saturday, Tuesday and Wednesday, that we focus on You and You alone and not get caught up in anything else. And then we'll begin to find peace and rest in our souls. Father, if there's someone here today that's watching us and is trying it with God and Jesus, but trying also to add things to it, help them to realize what your word says. Jesus said he was the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no man comes unto the Father but through him. Only Jesus. Nothing else. Father, may they receive you as your Savior where they find themselves now. If they have questions, will they call? Have them call the church number so we can share with them. As believers, as followers of you, Lord, may we be real in asking you what else is grabbing our attention. What else is getting us stirred? And may we stop and realize only you. And may we live that before a world that's seeking peace, that's seeking hope, that's seeking salvation. Because we love you, only you. And then help us to be able to take that and share it with those around us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.